In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1, the Bible tells us that the righteous are bold as a lion. The precursor to that is that the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I wish to talk to you about the Christian's courage. You might be an individual that is here and say, well, I'm the biggest coward in the world. I'm afraid to go down in the basement after dark or to be outside. I'm just a big coward. I'm just a big fraidy cat. But I want you to know that there are different types of courage, and that the Christian must have courage in order to live the life of a child of God. And so tonight I'm not talking about physical courage. I'm not talking about courage that you might lack or that you might not have in some other realm of life. But I want to talk to you about the Christian's courage. And I know that you have to have that courage, for the Bible says if you are a righteous person, the Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. You think about the courage of a lion. Not very much that a lion is afraid of. But let me just preface some remarks by this. Understand that there are some things, though the Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion, you need to contemplate and you need to think about the fact that, Daryl, I haven't turned my mic on yet.
All right, now. Yeah, all right. He said he was going to stand back there and remind me till I got it right. So last night I didn't even turn the mic on. All right, so somehow I don't think it's hard to pick me up. But let me just preface a few remarks about the Christian's courage, and I want you to think about this tonight. Now, ladies and gentlemen, with me, please. While the Christian is a very courageous individual, how do I know? Listen, the Proverbs 28:1 says the righteous are bold as a lion. So if you are righteous, then you are bold as a lion. But understand this, that as a Christian, if you are bold as a lion's not afraid of very many things, but there are some things that he's afraid of. And there are some times when a lion will turn tail and run. And you ought to understand that there are some times when you're going to have to flee. You're going to have to flee youthful lust. You're going to have to flee immorality. So the Bible tells us that courage is that which is not stupid. Courage is not that which cannot be turned back. True courage knows when to run, and true courage knows when to hide. True courage is not the absence of fear, but it is the control of it. So tonight, ladies and gentlemen, when we talk about courage, I want you to keep that in mind, that there are some things you ought to be afraid of. There are some things you ought to fear. And there are some times when your courage is going to say, not right now. I'm going to have to reconnoiter. I'm going to have to go back and take stock of this situation and see how to handle it. Now, courage doesn't mean that you just strode boldly in and that you never back off, that you never take thought, that you never say, well, I'll give you an answer later, or I'll talk about that later, or I'll think about that later. No, true courage knows when to refrain and when to restrain. But having said that, let us look tonight at some reasons for courage. Number one, you can be courageous because God is there. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, God told his people, Deuteronomy chapter 31, this will help you if you read this. In verses 6 through 8, God said, you're going to face a number of great trials as he led the children of Israel unto freedom. But he said, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For thy Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So Moses called the people, called Joshua, and he said to him, be strong and of good courage. But thou must go with the people in the land which the Lord hath sworn to their fathers. In verse 8 he says, the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. I now underline this line with your index finger. Do you see in verse 6 where it says the last two lines, he it is that doth go with thee. And then look in verse 8, the first line, he it is that doth go before thee. Now you think about that. the Lord is with you, and the Lord is before you. Have you thought about the power of that statement, of those two statements? You think about it now. The Lord is with you, and the Lord is before you. Do you remember when you were frightened as a little child? And when your dad would come and take your hand, your daddy would take your hand, and you'd be there holding on to your hand. Your daddy was with you, but your daddy would be walking a step or two ahead of you, wouldn't he? And you might be afraid, but you was holding on to daddy's hand. Daddy was with you, but daddy was right before you. Did that give you courage? When you were afraid and took your dad's hand, did you take the lead? No, you took your dad's hand and you held on to daddy's hand, but you walked about a step behind dad, didn't you? No, it's only when you were going to a zoo or to a park or to have some fun that if your daddy said hold your hand that you ran ahead of him and you were holding on and dragging daddy along. But when you were afraid, you held daddy's hand and you were behind him. All right, now look at the language. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 31, it is the Lord that goes with you. And then it says, it is the Lord that doth go before you. Now you think about the confidence that that gives you. And so that's why that David could say to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, you've come to me with a sword, a spear, and a shield. Yes, you've come to me with all the accoutrements and all the appurtenances of armor and warfare. But he said, I've come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 20 is also a passage that says along the same lines. It says, when you go, verse 1, and you go to fight the forces that are come up before you, and you see in these forces many horses, and you see their great armor. Then he said, you just remember, verse 1, middle part, don't be afraid of them. Why? Underline it again. Why not be afraid? For the Lord thy God is with thee. All right, then look at verse 4. You don't be afraid. Look, verse 3 says, don't be terrified, don't be afraid, don't faint. He said, don't you be troubled because of them. Why? Verse 4. The Lord your God, he it is that goeth with you. So now you remember this, that it is the Lord that is with you. And so you can be courageous if the Lord is with you. Now the powers and the forces of money and of education and of fame and of aplomb and of acceptance in the world, all the other students at the junior high, all of the other kids may be going to the dances and to the drinking parties, and they may intimidate you, and they're the ones that are popular. They're the ones that have the big name. They're the ones that have the cars. They're the ones that win the awards. They're the ones that are the most popular, well-liked. But my friend, let me tell you, God is there. Do not be afraid. Do not be intimidated. The Christian can have courage. God is there. And then another reason. You can have courage by reason of the fact that the reward is great. The reward is great. Joshua 1 and verse 6 tells us that the reward is going to be that you're going to get a great land. God has given you, he says, a great land, and it's going to be given to you. So he said, hang on, cling on, don't give up, don't be defeated. And Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now look at 1 Corinthians 9:25. Both of my boys played football. And you know when training started? When football season ended on Friday night, do you know when training started for the next football season? Next Monday. They had to lift weights 4 days a week. Every week, from one football season to another. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, the Bible says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? Everybody runs in a race, but one receiveth the prize. So run, he said, that you may obtain. Now look at verse 25, 1 Corinthians 9. And every man that striveth for the mastery, that is, every man that strives for the victory in the games, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I remember when my brother Morris, your preacher, played basketball, that there were times when he would go without any, without a Coke, without a candy bar. He would do without so many things in training, in bringing his body into shape, that were difficult, that were just nearly impossible for anyone at that time in junior high school to be able to stay away from a Coke or a candy bar in order that he might play ball. This was the regimen. These were the rules that he had to live by. And he lived by them. All right, now 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, everybody that strives for victory in the games is temperate, is self-controlled in all things. And he said, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. And you know, those trophies that he won, they're still up in Mom and Dad's upstairs right now. And they are corrupting and corroding, aren't they? You've seen them. The trophies he won, bright and shiny and beautiful, now are getting old and tarnished. But you know why we should have courage as a Christian? Because the Bible says they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You know why Moses shucked it all? Do you know why Moses gave it all up? When he could have been the son of Pharaoh's daughter, when he could have lived in the marble mansion, when he could have lived in the splendor and the luxury of the palatial palace, the book of God says, by faith Moses, Hebrews 11:24, when he was come to years, when he matured, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that is, the very son of the king himself, choosing rather, verse 25, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Stop right there. Young people, have your mom and dad ever told you that sin is just terrible and it's ugly and bad and no fun? They meant well, but they didn't tell you the truth. Sin's fun. You will enjoy sin. Sin will make you feel good. It will thrill you. It will entice you. It will delight you. You will love it. The Bible says that Moses in Hebrews 11:25 chose to suffer affliction rather than do what? Enjoy. Yes, you can enjoy the pleasures of sin. But now, my friend, here's the thing, don't you forget. The pleasures of sin for how long? For a season. Now, you're probably thinking within your heart, well, seems to me like that's going to be ongoing. I want to tell you how transitory it is. You young people, how many of you, even some of you young girls, and we've got some teenage girls here, and you teenage girls, can some of y'all remember when you just were dying maybe for a Cabbage Patch doll? Do you know what that is? Maybe some of you got one. Do you know what I'm talking about, a Cabbage Patch doll? Did you ever want one? Some of you older girls? Maybe they didn't reach up here, but Cabbage Patch dolls were real famous. Everybody wanted one. Now, how many girls, 14, 15, 16, 17 years old, and maybe now, that wanted a Cabbage Patch doll a few years ago, how many of you just love to have one right now? If you got one for Christmas, would you be excited? You wouldn't, would you? You know what the Bible says? For a season. For a season. Our boys worked hard. I told our boys, listen, son, we bought you your first bicycle. The next one, you buy. Well, sure enough, they wore them out. It came time to get another one. And my son wanted to spend an outlandish amount of money on what was called a quad-angle racing bike. And I'm ashamed to tell you what it cost. I said, no, sir. He said, if I earn the money, can I? I said, well, okay. He did. He loved that bike. You know where it is now? He doesn't know either. Now, here's the point. There was a time, folks and friends, when he was crazy about it. And he worked and he slaved and he earned that bike. But my friend, he doesn't know where it is today. Listen, by faith, Moses. Were there pleasures of sin? Oh, yes. But for a season. For the Bible says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He understood the end of the reward. But turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. You remember we had just read in 1 Corinthians 9:25 that the crown is incorruptible. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a livelier living hope. 1 Peter 1, 3, not on the chart. 1 Peter 1, 3 says, to a living hope. He says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and notice from the dead. Now notice verse 4. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. You see, my brother's trophies are fading away. They are tarnishing. They're getting old. They are wearing down. They're not as gleaming, glistering. They're not as shiny and shimmering as they were the night they were presented to him at a banquet. But my friend, let me tell you, here is an inheritance incorruptible and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The reward is great. Finally, the Christian courage ought to be for the reason that it stirs obedience. I want you to turn to Joshua 1 and verse 7. And I think it'll be mandatory, it'd be necessary that you do so. Because there's a statement that though you have read it many times, that you might not really have dwelt upon and lit upon like you ought to. You remember we read a section of this, a segment of this just a while ago, about being strong and of good courage. But I want you to look at a very singular statement. Did I say verse 6? I mean verse 7. In Joshua 1 and verse 7, I want you to look at a line in particular. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all, do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. I now stop right there. Why be courageous? You see the word that? You be courageous that you might be obedient. My friend, I'm going to pitch this out to you. Did you know that without courage you will not be obedient? The Bible says, you be courageous. Why? In order that you might be obedient. Why was it that the one talent man went and dug in a hole and hid the talent the Lord had given him? Why did he hide it? Matthew 25:25. What does he say? What's the first thing out of his mouth? I was afraid. That's right, I can read lips. I was afraid. What? That's what he said, wasn't it? In other words, I was not obedient because I did not have courage. I was afraid. Now in Revelation 21:8, we read of a great and horrible list of those that are going to go into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we read of this terrible list of disgusting murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. But folks, do you know who headlines the list of those that are going to the lake of fire in Revelation 21:8? Ahead of the murderers, ahead of the immoral, ahead of the idolater, ahead of the sorcerer. Do you know the first one on the list? The Bible says in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful. Fear disobeys. Courage obeys. My friend, the reason that we ought to be courageous is because God is there, the reward is great, and courage stirs obedience. Now, there are different types of courage. First, there is what we shall call intellectual courage. Noah needed that type of courage. I want you to think about this. When Noah began to build the ark, let me say this, and I hope you will take it in the way it is given. When Noah began to build the ark, listen, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. Have you ever thought about that? That it was a bright, sunshiny day. You say, well, Larry, how do you know it didn't rain that day? Well, there's some discussion about that, whether or not there was any rain up at that time or not. But not arguing that point, let me say that it might have come a little shower the day he started building the ark. But the point is this. It wasn't raining so that a man needed to go out and lay the groundwork and the plans to build a humongous boat. That's the point. You see what I'm saying? The sun was shining when Noah was building the ark. What are you doing, Noah? Oh, I'm building this humongous boat. What are you building it for? For the flood? Isn't that stupid? Well, Noah, don't you know if it does get a little too rainy around here, we'll climb the mountain yonder. We'll get out of the way. That's stupid. Why would you build a boat? It's not even raining right now. And if it does start to rain, we've never had such a flood before. And if it does get real bad, we'll just go to the mountains. You crazy? You think about that. Now, is that why that there's strength in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7? By faith, Noah. By faith, Noah. Does that make more sense to you now? The sun was shining when by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Do you underline that line in Hebrews 11, 7? Got your index finger? You see the importance of that line in Hebrews 11, 7? Had you ever thought about that before? By faith Noah, being warned of God, here it is, underline this, of things not seen as yet. You see that? Friend, in other words, the sun was shining while he's out there sweating and building a boat. What are you doing, Noah? Building a boat. A what? For what? Oh, poor stupid Noah. Ain't he crazy? It's going to take intellectual courage. We talked some earlier in the week about evolution and creation. It's going to take intellectual courage for you to stand for the truth of God regarding the creation, the origination of man. That all things were created of him and by him. And you think about the theory of evolution. Do I believe that there is change, that there has been some evolution? That's what evolution means, is change. Yes, there is change. But not from one kind unto another. And people try to tell us, you know, about the woodpecker. And they tell us about how things have evolved and how things have been learned. You think about a woodpecker, a simple bird, the woodpecker. He goes up to these hard trees. Lands on them. Now, do you know the woodpecker has the feet, unlike other birds, so that he is able to fasten on straight up and down tree? If a robin tried to land on the side of a tree, fall right down the ground. He can't do that. The woodpecker can. And then the woodpecker has the tail feathers that are back there that he balances on. Did you know that? What about the first woodpeckers before they got those tail feathers out there? Before they got those feet? Who made those feet? And then did you know that the woodpecker has a spongy connection of tissue of his head and his brain so that he's able to beat against the bark of that tree? Imagine the first woodpeckers going up to a tree and batting their head. They would have had Excedrin headache number 72. wouldn't he? The first woodpeckers would have said, hey, we ain't going to do this no more. Where did they get that tissue? And then where did they get the beak? You know, if a sparrow tried to use his beak to chisel into the tree, it'd chip it off. It'd chip it off. But he's got that beak that's like a chisel and able to go in that hard wood. And then when he gets in that hard wood, he's got a tongue that has a little sticky substance on it. And he inserts that tongue in there like a little barb, a sticky substance, and the bugs that run between the bark and the tree, the bugs, he gets them. That's what he's doing. And by the way, who taught the woodpecker that there was bugs behind the bark? How do you know that? Did the first woodpecker fly around and say, you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to land on that pole straight up and down. Yes, sir. He flies up there, bonk. He haven't got the tail feathers yet. Falls to the ground. Well, I'll do it till I get my tail feathers right. So finally, over zillions of years, he gets the tail feathers. He said, I think I'll land on that thing now. He lands on that tree up there. He said, here I am. And then he said, you know what I think I'll do? I think I'll butt my head against this hard tree. Bunkity bunk bunk. Woo, we got headaches. What am I doing this for? And then, of course, it's a couple zillion more years before they find out that there's bugs back yonder. Who taught them? You see, friends, it takes courage, intellectual courage, to believe the truth. And understand this, folks, that true science is not in conflict with the Bible. A true understanding of the Bible and the truth of science are never in conflict. Now, where you have conflict is where men have a false concept, an erroneous concept of some Bible teaching that they have misconstrued and misapplied. Now, that may contradict science. But the Bible rightly divided and science facts rightly known do not conflict. The rulers versus the people in John 7. The people had to have intellectual courage to stand up to their rulers. They said, never a man spake like this man. The rulers sent the people to arrest Jesus. They could not do it. The rulers tried to intimidate the people, and they did so by reason of intellect. They said, who are you? We're the skilled ones. We're the schooled ones. We're the scholars. We know you people are nothing but ignorant peons. We know you people do not have any knowledge. And these folks said, we've been listening to this man. Hasn't anybody else ever preached like him? It took intellectual courage for them to stand up. The blind man's parents in John 9 didn't have that courage. Their son had been healed by Jesus. And when they were called on the carpet and asked, is this your boy? Was he born blind? And how can he now see? They said, yes, it's our boy, and he was born blind. We don't have any idea how he can now see. They lack courage. Now, folks, there come a time when you're going to be intimidated. You may fold up like the blind man's parents did. And you know what the intellect says? The intellect says that a man dying on a cross and that having to do with anything about salvation is stupid and weak. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This was their problem. As they sought after, the Greeks sought after intellect, if they sought after wisdom, they declared the cross foolish. As the Jews looked after a powerful monarch, after a powerful ruler and king, they declared it was weak. Now, folks, when you look up here, I want you to see. You see this cross? The world said it is not wise, it is stupid. The world says it has no power, it is weak. Now, you see this cross? Instead of the cross, would you put a hangman's noose right there? Put a hangman's noose in your mind. You see, the cross has lost a little of its power as an execution symbol. Put an electric chair right here. Picture an electric chair. How many of you, if you actually saw and were brought into a room where a real electric chair was, how many of you would just go over immediately and just sit down in it? You'd see one and you'd say, "Oh, there's an electric chair. I've been wanting to sit in one of those." Would you? No. They'd say, "The power's not on." You'd say, "Dummy, I know. Look at the lights. Power's on." I wouldn't sit down there, would you? Not right away. I'd let Marilyn test it first. Now, here's my point. Here's my point. Suppose somebody came preaching today and said, "The hangman's noose, the electric chair, that's the power of God unto salvation." Would that be stupid or what? Well, folks, that was what the cross was in that day, only worse. The cross today is a sign of victory. We wear a little cross on a chain around our neck, people do. They put little crosses on little rings, and women wear them and things, a little bit of signs of the cross. People put them on church buildings. We got the sign of the cross. It's a sign of victory. How many of you ladies have hangman's noose earrings? Could I see your hand? How many of y'all have a little necklace with electric chair charm on it? How many of you? Not many, do you? See the point? Why don't you? Because it's an emblem and a symbol of shame and death and defeat and despair and degradation. Listen to me. That's what the cross was. And that's why Paul had to say in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." What he said was, "I'm not ashamed of the hangman's noose. I'm not ashamed of the electric chair." That symbol of execution and death and defeat, despair and degradation, I'm not ashamed. Friend, it took intellectual courage. And Paul was an intellectual. It took intellectual courage. And Jesus said, just like the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It takes intellectual courage to say, "This is my Savior. This is where my Savior died, and where he died in defeat and weakness, where he died in the ignorance of the world, that's where my power, my wisdom lies. It lies in the electric chair." My friend, that takes great intellectual courage. That takes intellectual courage. You need some other kind of courage. You're going to need moral courage. Today, you're going to need moral courage because of the political, socially correct views that are out in the world. Today, you see, if you oppose social drinking, you're crazy. You don't go to the beaches and undress like the world. You don't go drinking and dancing the way the world does. You're an outcast. You don't believe in abortion. You don't believe in a woman's freedom to choose. In other words, a woman's freedom to choose is put above a baby's right to live. Every time a woman chooses an abortion, somebody has to die. But you see, the politically correct view, what is it? I saw one of these Now Gang people on TV, the National Organization of Women, and they were just absolutely incensed that anyone could deny their lesbian sisters and gay brothers their right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, that they're going to deny our lesbian sisters and our gay brothers the right to marry, to intermarry among themselves, the right to adopt children. Folks, that's becoming the politically, socially correct view. You know, the time's going to come, if you own property and advertise it for rent, and two perverts come up and want to rent from you, you're going to have to rent it to them. That's coming. And you know what it's going to take to stand up and not be a part of it? It's going to take moral courage. Peer pressure, folks, affects all groups. And I want to tell you something. Peer pressure doesn't just happen when you're a teenager. Peer pressure is at all ages and all stages. And the Bible says they will think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot. How come you're not gambling? How come you're not buying a lotto ticket? Hey, I hear it's up to 50 million now, somebody will say. Or we're going to have a little pool in the World Series at work and everybody's going to pitch in a dollar. And you got 200 or 300 employees out at the plant, everybody's going to pitch in a dollar, $5. Whoever comes closest to guessing the winner and the number of runs they score gets the whole pot. What a chance for only a dollar. You're not going to be a part of it. You know what the world will say about you? You crazy? Going to have a Christmas party. Going to go to a Halloween party, a Christmas party. Somebody at work's having a party, and you're not going to go, and you're not going to get drunk? Why, what is wrong with you? Think of Esther's example. Vashti's example in the book of Esther. When the king, and by the way, there's something there. In chapter 1 of the book of Esther, tells us in Esther 1 and verse 10 that the king's heart was merry with wine. Now think about that. When his heart was merry with wine, then he said, "Bring the queen in and let her dance before us and show her beauty, for she was fair to look upon." Just like they do on these TV shows. Now today, they're showing on TV things that you couldn't do publicly when I was growing up. Now it's on daytime TV. Raunchy, rotten, filth, perversion, sexual exploitation of all kinds, rampant. The Bible says, the king said, "Bring Vashti out, she's a beautiful woman, and his heart is merry with wine." You know what the book of Proverbs says? When you've had too much to drink, you will see many strange women. I mean, you'll see women that you never would have noticed before, and you'll want them physically like never before when you've had a little to drink. Girls, that's why boys want you to drink. It lowers your inhibitions. It lowers the guideline of your moral hemline. They know that. And said, bring her out and let her dance. And she refused. It's going to take moral courage. Now think about it. David saw Bathsheba. He didn't have the moral courage it took. David was a man of great moral courage. Many times he had displayed that. Many times he had showed that. But he failed with Bathsheba. Joseph with Mrs. Potiphar in Genesis 39. Joseph could have gotten away scot-free. No one would have known. Nobody was there. No one would tell. But it took moral courage for him to say no. Sometimes what we are is determined by what we do when there's no chance of being discovered. Sometimes we don't sin because we know we're going to get caught. That may not tell you what you are. But folks, listen to me. It takes great moral courage to refuse to act as Joseph did when there is very little chance that you'll ever be caught up with. When there's a chance that you cannot be caught and you do as you ought, that's moral courage. Who will know? Who will find out? Nobody's going to tell. Nobody's there. Nobody's going to see. The preacher's not here. None of the brethren are here. Nobody's there. No one will ever know. It'll take moral courage. Nobody works where you work. Nobody's going to be at that party. Nobody's going to be where the drinks are. It's just going to be you and this girl, and nobody's going to know. She's not going to tell. She'll be embarrassed. It's going to take moral courage, folks, to live in this world. It's going to take spiritual courage. Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11 gives us the many examples of spiritual courage. We don't have time to read them all, but sometime you can take your Bible and do that very thing. Just see all of those who by faith wrought righteousness. I wanted you to see a few people here like Nathan, Esther, and Daniel. People who had spiritual courage when a king had the power to kill them. Take the case of Nathan. You remember who Nathan was? In 2 Samuel 12. Before I tell you about Nathan, do you remember the situation? David has committed adultery with Bathsheba, fathered a child, killed Uriah the Hittite, murdered him. David was guilty. And David, like some murderers do, was getting away with that murder. Nobody was ever going to know. He covered up his tracks. One day, God says, Nathan, you go tell David his sin is known. Now, if you're Nathan, what do? Well, Lord, he's gotten away with it for nearly a year at least. And he's already committed murder to keep it hidden. If I go tell David, thou art the man, you're a sinner, what's liable to happen to Nathan? He already knows that David wants to keep it covered up, that he'll kill to keep it covered up. If you're Nathan and you're sent to go tell David about his sin, wouldn't you be a little afraid as a preacher? You reckon you'd want to go tell King David? See, as soon as you get in there and say, King David, you already know that David, to keep it secret, was going to kill to cover up his tracks. Would it not take great spiritual courage to go and say in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7, as Nathan said to David, thou art the man? Will that take courage? Folks, sometimes it's going to take courage. And I wonder, do you elders here at Peyton City Church, do you elders have the courage sometimes when a case comes up, one of the leading members of the church, or maybe worse yet, maybe the children of one of the leading members, and you're one of the elders, you've been friends with this family, you were there the night that child was born, or maybe you've all watched that child grow up here, and the marriage ceremony was right here, and that child is in error and in sin and carrying on. Now you elders are confronted with a situation of discipline and dealing with a prominent member of the church. What kind of courage do you have, elder brothers? Congregation of God's people, are you behind them? Or when the threats come, I'll take my money and my pocketbook and I'll just go to another church. We'll take our family and all of our loved ones. We'll gut this church. Or do you sweep it under the rug, elders, and don't deal with it? Don't go to them. Don't pray with them. Don't plead with them. Don't weep with them. Do you ignore it? Do you sweep it under the rug? Do you deny it? Do you act like it never happened? I'll tell you something, elders. It's going to take spiritual courage to oversee the flock. Going to tell you something, preacher. Brethren, going to take spiritual courage for you to look somebody in the eye that you've known and loved and say, thou art the man. You think about Nathan's relationship to David. They knew one another. They were not strangers. How hard was it for Nathan to go to the king? He's the prophet. Now he's got to go to his friend, the king, and say, King David, my friend, my loved one, my brother, I know something so terrible, so awful. And then to go to him and say, David, thou art the man. Could you do it, elders? You elders do it? You brethren support them when they do? Stand with them when they do. And if you are the mom and you are the dad and it is your child, can you lovingly plead and pray and weep with that child, and until they repent, stand for truth and righteousness and bear the bitter arrows of pain and agony for righteousness' sake? My friend, it will take courage for you so to do. Mordecai said, Esther, said, go to the king and plead for us. Esther said, I tell you what, said, you know, if anybody goes to the king and makes an appeal to the king and hasn't been invited, said, you can get killed. Mordecai said, Esther, the situation is such that the Jews are all going to be killed and slaughtered anyway, and if you don't go, you're going to die anyway, but now you must go to the king. Esther says, if I go uninvited, I could get my head handed to me right there on the spot. Would you do that?
How about Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego? Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. I know you know the story, but turn in your Bible with me, would you? Had you ever noticed this about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you remember these were the three Hebrews that were to bow down to this great image? And whosoever would not bow down to that image was to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Are you in Daniel 3 and verse 6? If someone does not fall down, anyone doesn't fall down and worship the image, they'll be cast in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. You know what peer pressure does? Look at verse 7. All the people, everybody fell down. Except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In verse 15, the last four or five lines of verse 15, it's a long verse, said, if you all don't worship that idol, you're going to be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that is able to deliver you? Now let me show you something. Look at verse 16, Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, King, said, we're not hesitant. We're not slow to answer you in this matter. We just want to lay it on the line. We want to give it to you straight. Look up here now. Don't lose your place. Look up here. You say, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could be brave because they knew God was going to bring them out of that furnace. You know, you might have thought that. Did you know at that time they didn't know it? Look at verse 17. They said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Now look at the first line of verse 18. Yes, God is able, but verse 18, but if not, yes, God is able to deliver us out of that furnace, but if God chooses not to deliver us out, they said, it doesn't make any difference to us. We're not going to knuckle and kneel down and worship that image of yours. Yes, God is able to save us. The God we serve is able to save us. But if he doesn't save us, we're not going to surrender. We're not going to fall down. We're not going to worship. Make a cinder out of me. Have at it. Do you have that kind of courage? You ever been near a real hot fire? I watched an uncle's house burn one time. And I saw my aunt, her hands to her face, crying. And I know now, I was only 12 years old at the time, but I know now what she was crying about. In part, baby pictures, the hair from the baby's first haircut of five children, the baby teeth saved in a jar. You can get back your recliner and your refrigerator and even your picture frame. But there's some things you can never replace. Never. I saw her weep. I know what she was crying for. And I saw them as they approached that house, and they would go far closer than I could. But finally, even they were turned away. It was a two or three story frame house. Oh, the crackling and the orange glow could be seen for miles. They couldn't get near that fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, throw us in, King. Have at it. You know what? They weren't sure God would save them, but they said, we don't care. Turn to Jeremiah 26. The Jews could have killed him. Do you have this kind of courage? Turn to Jeremiah 26. I want to show you something. Jeremiah was preaching the truth. You know what God said to him in verse 2? Jeremiah 26:2 said, Jeremiah, you go preach to them every word that I command you. I'm in the last three lines of Jeremiah 26:2. Said, you go preach all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Look at the last line of Jeremiah 26:2, folks. Diminish not a word. Don't you leave out a word. Don't you leave out a dot. Don't you leave out a syllable. Don't you diminish a word, Jeremiah. Go tell them. Verse 7. They heard Jeremiah's sermon. And you know what they said after they heard his sermon? That was convicting them, that was sticking them, that was stinging them of their sin. They said in verse 8, when Jeremiah got through, Jeremiah 26, verse 8, when he got through preaching, the last two lines they said to him, they took Jeremiah and they said to him, preacher, you're a dead man. You're going to die for that sermon. Mars, how much courage would we have? Today, all people can tell us is, you're fired. Or we won't have you back for another meeting. But I mean, suppose, brother, that when we got through the radio program, we got through with the Sunday morning sermon next Sunday morning, and all this congregation, you went back there to shake hands, and the elders came, and the brethren behind them, and the elders said, Mars, you're dead. Would that take courage? What did Jeremiah say? Verse 11. They had their official meeting. They said, verse 11, middle part of the verse, Jeremiah 26, this man is worthy of death. You know what Jeremiah said in verse 12? Jeremiah 26, 12, Jeremiah said, well, brother, maybe y'all took that the wrong way. I didn't aim to come down quite that hard on you. Bless you. The Lord knows I love you and wish the best for you. And I'm sorry if I offended you by what I said. And can't we just let bygones be bygones and I scratch your back and you scratch mine, and you know how it is, you got to preach. Is that what he said? Look at Jeremiah 26, 12. Jeremiah said, you pronounced the sentence of death. The Lord sent me against this house, and you have heard all of his words. Now they have threatened him with death. Listen to him in verse 13. So Jeremiah said, amend your ways and your doings and obey God. Now verse 14, about your little death sentence, you just do to me whatever you think needs to be done. But you just know this, if you put me to death, this nation is going to die. You think about that, preacher. Would you have that kind of courage, Morris? Whoever your preacher is here. A while ago we were talking to the elders. The Bible says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Do we have that kind of spiritual courage as preachers? It's going to take spiritual courage, folks. Paul said, what mean you to weep and to break my heart? Jeremiah said, you just go ahead and have at it. you just go ahead and kill me. Do whatever you think needs to be done. But understand, I have preached to you what the Bible says. If that isn't going to change a thing, shooting the messenger, killing the messenger, is not going to change the truth. Don't take spiritual courage. And brethren in Payton City, I want to tell you, it's going to take that kind of courage for this church to survive and to sustain itself. Now, if you all want to play church, meet together 3 times a week, be sure you get out on time, and everybody pat each other on the back and live like the devil Monday through Saturday, and just kind of play church Wednesday nights and Sundays, you can do that. But you can't go to heaven and do it. You can play church, but you can't go to heaven and do it. It's going to require courage. Young people at school, it's going to require courage to say, no, I don't undress like that. I don't talk like that. I don't act like that. Elders, it's going to take courage to exercise discipline. Preacher, it's going to take courage to stand for that which is unpopular. What are you going to do when you have a preacher in here that has a name and a reputation? And he begins to give out an uncertain sound. And he's not sounding out the word of the Lord. And you see that he is nothing but an entertainer or an after-dinner speaker. And he's not trying to preach the word of God and to convict your heart and to convict the hearts of dying men and women with the truth. What are you going to do then? Lean back and have a good old time? Brethren, it's going to take courage to stand. Do you have that courage? Let me tell you that if you do not, you are not righteous. What was our verse? Proverbs 28:1. Who is it that is bold as a lion? The righteous are bold as a lion. We've got some Wizard of Oz lions in the church. Cowardly lions. We've got some 10-man preachers. All hard external. Nothing soft and tender. Nothing intellectual. Nothing functioning inside. Brethren, the righteous are bold as a lion. If you are bold, you are righteous. If you are not bold, you are not righteous. It's going to take these kinds of courage for this church to be what it ought to be. I pray that each of you will have it. That you young people will exercise the moral courage at school. That you mothers and daddies will exercise the parental courage as a mom and a dad to bring your children up and to stand steadfast. When the child says, can I go? I want to go. I want to be like the world. It's going to take courage to look that youngster in the eye and say no. But friend, let me tell you where you're making many of you your mistake. You wait until they're 14 to say no. When you need to start saying no is when they're 4 months. 14 months. 4 years. You wait till they're 14, you have done flat missed it. That's hope. These little boys and children's over here, these down here, you wait till they're 14, Daryl, to tell that little boy no and mean it, son, you lost it. You haven't got a prayer raising that child right. That youngin's got to go no now. And what's that going to take? It's going to take discipline and courage. And then there's going to come a time when those young people are going to be away from mom and dad. See, these little ones over here right now are controlled by mom and dad. Our boys were once there. We decided who they played with and who they didn't play with. Then there came a time when they got it like some of you young people. Our boys weren't there. They had a driver's license. They were out. They were gone. They weren't with mom and dad. My son was a big part of his football team. They were having a big party his senior year at one of the members' houses, football team thing. Oh, Sean was a lineman, top lineman. Sure he can go. He took off back in 15 minutes. What's wrong? They met me with a beer. His parents weren't home. See, that boy could have gone in and drank. I'd have never known it. Nobody was there. His folks were gone. They didn't know about the party. Young people, it's going to take courage for you to do that. The righteous are bold as a lion. Elders, it's going to take courage for you all to stand. Hast thou courage? Preacher, it's going to take courage for you all to stand and to do right. Hast thou courage? Wherein you are weak, we're closing tonight with 1 Thessalonians 5. You say, yes, but your brother is stronger. Your brother, 1 Thessalonians 5, we're closing. Your brother may be strong as a preacher. We've got some strong elders perhaps, but me, I'm kind of weak. I've failed. I've faltered along this line. 1 Thessalonians 5. Have you? Welcome to the club. I'm weaker than the weak. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5. I've got some good news for you. 1 Thessalonians 5. This is good news. Those of you that say, I'm not that strong, I am weak. I've got some good news for you. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Not because he's got a lovely wife and a winning personality, but to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now listen to this, brothers. You listening? Verse 13, last line. And be at peace among yourselves. Don't be gossipy, murmurers, complainers, and backbiters, and insulters, and blasphemers, and slanderers, and whisperers against one another, murmuring and complaining and bellyaching, and grumbling about everything that goes on. Don't be spreading tales and little tidbits of gossip. Be at peace among yourselves. Are you weak? Listen to me, sister. Are you weak, brother? Listen to me, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Listen. Comfort the feeble-minded. That means the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Some of you that are strong tonight that are sitting here and saying, Larry, we've got some of those weakies and some of those fearful among us. We got some of these church members here that don't have an ounce of courage. They're all a bunch of fraidy cats. They've caved in and they've given in. Listen, you strong ones. Are you as strong as you think you are? If you are, will you hear me, strong ones? Verse 14. What should you be about doing? Throwing off on those that are weak? Listen to me. Here's what you should be doing. You should exhort, encourage the brethren. Yes, warn the unruly. That means disorderly. Well, what about the faint? What about the weak? What about the feeble? What about those that are cast down? Comfort them. Don't torment them. Comfort them. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Hast thou courage? The righteous are bold as a lion. You need to obey the gospel tonight. Do you have the courage of your faith to obey the truth tonight? We pray you do. If you've been weak and lacked courage and you've stumbled and fallen, hast thou courage tonight to come and to repent? Pray for strength. Pray for wisdom. Pray for help, for guidance. God gives. God loves. God will receive, redeem, and restore. The brethren
We'll pray with you, weep with you, and encourage you and help you in every way. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. And come while we stand.